So as I was mentioning, our class is coming to an end for the summer quarter. I have to be gone again this coming Wednesday, my last summer appointment. So I'll get that. I'll be done with those two. But Bill is going to start his class. Hope you knew that. Bill's going to start his class this coming Wednesday on Job. So you'll be learning how to suffer with Bill Hamrick, is what we're going to call that. Anytime, Bill. Anytime. So what we're going to do tonight is to finish up the book we've been looking at for several weeks now, because it's just kind of helpful for a lot of topics. Evangelizing Your Community by Stafford North. We're looking at the last three or four chapters tonight. And as you may remember, his overall sense of things deals with this idea that in Acts 2:47, the church was having favor with all the people. Acts 5:13, the people held him in high esteem. So his philosophy is there's a way to do this right. There's a way to do this successfully that involves the entire congregation. And so this chart that we've shown several times, he likes to think of it as lots of different parts, lots of different layers to our overall strategy. And if you leave any of them out, he says you kind of get lopsided evangelism where something's being done really, really well and something not at all. And you wonder, well, why isn't it working? We have such a great job of doing X. Well, it's because you weren't doing Y. And that's kind of his point. So you've got to at least make an attempt at kind of all the different levels of reaching people, from public information all the way down to tonight's topics, which are conversion. We're just going to briefly talk about conversion. We had an adult Bible class on the plan of salvation very recently, so I don't feel like I need to go through that in great detail tonight, but we'll talk just a little bit about conversion and what he says needs to be kind of front and center in the church's message. What I really do want to emphasize is follow-up and how to make sure the entire congregation is involved in the overall process. And I think this is one of the better sections of the book, with just one or two. I always find something I don't like, but with one or two things I'll comment on, one of the best sections in the book is on follow-up. Okay. So first, let me just get the conversion material out there. He has a way of stating, these are the statements we want people to come to profess themselves. These are things that you come to believe. This is the conversion process. When a person can start and say number one and mean it, and arrive at number seven and mean it, you've completed the conversion process. So he starts with, I am lost. I've always felt like there ought to be a better starting place than that. Because it starts with our problem instead of with God, but I don't know how to say it any better. So most of these lists start here with I am lost with the problem of sin. Something like that is where a person comes to a personal realization that there's something wrong that needs to be fixed. I need a Savior. That's the realization that I can't fix the problem by myself. Okay. Otherwise, it's a self-help book. This is not a self-help book that we're peddling here. This is, I am in need of something that someone else must provide. I will believe in Jesus as my Savior. So I come to the conclusion that the Savior I need is one specific person, Jesus of Nazareth, and I come to believe in Him. I will confess my faith before others. So I don't just believe it. I have a willingness to express that out loud in front of other people and thereby pledge myself to it and to that statement. I will repent of my sins. So sin caused the problem in the first place. Jesus is doing all the heavy lifting to fix that problem. I am committing to making changes in my life so that I am not continuing that problem in the future. I am going to make changes to live like Christ. I will repent of my sins. I will be baptized for forgiveness of sins. We've had lots of material on baptism here in the past. But again, that should be part of what the congregation is talking about, putting front and center. And then also, I will serve and obey Him as my Lord. And that connects to me to number four, the confession. I say out loud, Jesus is my Lord. And with that comes the expectation that I will live like that as if Jesus is my Lord from this time forward. I'm going to live out my confession. I'm going to live out the principles of my baptism. So that's the sense of that. I really didn't intend to spend a lot of time on it. Are there any questions, though, on what the general sense of here is what the congregation is persuading in terms of conversion? Here's what we're saying. We had a whole class on this, so I felt like didn't need to spend a lot of time on it. Okay. Great. Okay, so let me get to follow-up. Before we read this, could somebody turn in your Bible to Hebrews 10, 24 through 25? Hebrews 10, and just read for us 24 and 25. There's lots of passages with that sense in it in the New Testament, but that was just one that came to mind that reminds us that while conversion is certainly important, and I don't want to diminish that in any way, the Bible doesn't teach this notion of Christianity as a one-time decision that I've made my decision, I've checked my box, and now I'm finished. Instead, Christianity is taught in the New Testament as this continuing process that we work on together. Notice all of this is together language, that we are going to provoke each other, we're going to meet together, we're going to do good works together, we, all this together language is used in most all of these passages, lots of one another language in other passages. But this is something we do together, and that's the way it works. And so two ideas that we need to kind of kick out right away. One is the one-time decision mentality. Make a decision for Christ, then you're done. That's not it. And then two is the individualism that says, I'm going to be a Christian, and I do it myself, and if I pass you once in a while, that's fine. I guess my name's in the directory next to yours. You know, that attitude isn't it either, that it really is something we do together and encourage each other in that. Well, predictably, if all of us need that together encouragement and provocation discussed here, then new Christians presumably would need that much more, right? That you have experience, maybe you have family history, maybe you have things in your favor that make the habits you're developing easier. Maybe this other person does not. They don't have the support system. Maybe they're fighting against the grain of their own life choices, of their own family, of their own marriage. Okay, all of those things go into it, and they need as much or more than anybody that kind of encouragement. If the church isn't doing that, going back to the chart with the layers, you can get everything right all the way down to conversion. You can use your baptistry every Sunday and still have an empty building because you're not following up and helping these people to become disciples of Christ, not just people who marked a box somewhere. And that's an enormous shortcoming in most congregations. So Stafford has a list of ideas that I think are helpful. The first one, I had never heard it said this way, and I just really thought it was great. One thing we have to do is help the new Christian develop a vision for their future. Okay, a lot of optimism and hope is about imagining what it could be. Imagining that it could be different than it is right now. If you can't imagine that your life could be different than it is right now, then it's pretty hard to make it any different. Because this is the way it has to be. So the new Christian, they have gotten this far. They know there's a problem. They know Jesus is the solution. They've come this far. But now, what about the next day? Well, one of the things we have to help them to do is to imagine what their life can be like now. To whether they call it vision or imagination or optimism or hope is a good Bible word for it. What can my life be like now? And help them create a sense of that in their own mind, of expectation, that something's actually going to be different this time around. So some steps that he has, that he suggests are, you know, very helpful ideas to put out there. Not every person has to, you know, check the box on every one of these, but just some ideas that they could set some goals. Here's what I want to see different in my life. Number one is one of my favorites. I'd like my non-Christian friends to see a change in my life in the coming months. That's a short-term goal. It's not immediate. He's not saying tomorrow everyone will know something's different. Well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. But short-term goal, in the coming months, I'm going to start changing my behavior in ways that people could actually notice it. In particular, people I'm around every day, my friends and coworkers. So that sounds, I mean, if you've been a Christian a long time, you think, well, that's one of the obvious ones. But yeah, that's what we're shooting for, the low-hanging fruit, okay? What's step number one? What's a simple goal? In the next few months, I want to make some changes. What changes? Well, you figure it out. We can help you with that, but we don't have to even get real specific. Maybe we do, but there's just some simple things I can do differently, and people are going to notice these changes. I'd like to see my children to be Christians in 10 years. Now, again, are these numbers really critical and important? It's not like I'm setting it on a calendar and that's the way Christians do it. You got 10 years now, the clock's running. But the point is about setting goals. And when you set goals, the guy I used to work with a lot when I was in Oklahoma City ran the copy shop down at the in Midwest City, did a lot of our publishing for us. And he had on one of his file cabinets, a goal without a deadline is just a dream. And then there's a lot to that, right? That if you just say, yeah, I'd like for my kids to be Christians. Well, that's nice. What are you going to do about it? But if you say, how many years do I have to actually influence my children? And you start thinking about that and doing the math. For how many years in the life of a child are you, their parent, their largest influence? It scales down in a hurry, doesn't it? And you start taking it seriously. What steps can I take? It's not going to be something where I'll say, when I get time one of these days, I'm going to work on with my kids and make sure that they learn things. No, you start making concrete decisions because you put a clock on it, and that kind of helps you. So this is one of those things you help the new convert to imagine. Can you imagine? Now, you made a good decision. Can you imagine your children, your family, being Christians and being here with you too? What would it take to do that? What changes would have to happen in your own home for the way you live? I'd like to be able to teach a Bible class in 5 years. This one's definitely optional. I mean, not every person who becomes a Christian is going to be a Bible class teacher. Anybody tells you otherwise, time to come see me. We're going to go to James chapter 3 and verse 1, where James says, not everybody should be a Bible class teacher. Okay? That it's not a job for everybody. But setting a goal like this, I want to be able to lead prayer, or I want to try leading singing poorly. You know, whatever goal it is you'd like to set. Set some kind of concrete work goal, service goal. I'm going to try to develop that skill in a certain amount of time and put a clock on it so that it's not one of these days when I get time. Because when do you get time? Never. You never, ever get enough time. So you just got to put a clock on it. I'd like to know most of the members of the congregation in 3 years. Obviously, that number would depend on the size of your congregation. Stafford's at Memorial. They've got however many hundreds or, I don't know, maybe they're over 1,000 or something. It's 2,000. I can't remember the number. It might take you a couple years to get the directory down pat, but for a smaller group, maybe it doesn't take as long. But I'm going to try to get to know the people in the room. That's a concrete goal. Because you know what you have to do that? You have to show up sometimes and get to know them. So that's a good concrete goal. I'd like to bring two of my best friends to be Christians in the next year. So I've got two people in mind. I'm going to spend some time this next year. I want to share with them what I have learned and help them to make the right decision. Okay? I'd like to continue to put off the sin in my life and put on the ways of Christ. That's kind of vague. But basically, maybe there's some specific thing you know you have a problem with. This is the year that God and I are going to work on that one. You make a concrete goal. This is the year for that. So this is the idea of one of the things we can do with a new Christian. This can be one-on-one or in formal setting or informal, is to sit down and say, all right, you've been baptized. This is fantastic. What do you see different in a year? Where are you going to be in 5 years? Where are we trying to accomplish and what are we going to do to get there? And that's the next step. Help the new Christian make a plan to bring this vision to reality. So now I've got a goal. I want to be a Bible class teacher in 5 years. What's it going to take to accomplish that? Okay, you don't wake up one day and say, I think I'd like to be a college professor, and then go apply. Right? But there's some things that go into that. So if you want to be a teacher, or you want to lead singing, or say a prayer, or whatever your goal was, what is it I have to do? And then here are some suggestions that you can say, here are some concrete things you can do to make that possible. Church and Bible class attendance. I'll tell you an interesting true story. A preacher friend of mine baptized a guy, and he comes up out of the water, dries off, changes clothes, and he's about to leave, and he says, I guess this means I've got to start coming to church, don't I? The preacher's a little disheartened. You know, okay, so what happened there? Now, there's two ways to respond to that. I can say, well, of course you got to come to church. What's wrong with you? Or I can say, well, what are we trying to accomplish here? What's my goal? Well, I want to be a good Christian. What do you think we got to do to accomplish that goal? Yeah. It's not going to happen by accident. Okay. So what are the things that the Bible tells me I can do to accomplish these goals that I've set? Well, I'm going to show up. What about Bible class? Isn't that optional? Yeah, sure is. It's not optional if you want to grow to your utmost potential as a Christian, because you need everything you can get. Coach Riggs, is football practice optional?
Not quite.
Yeah. I'm sure there is somebody who can walk onto the field and be the best player out there without having missed practice all week. For the other 99% of us, right, if you miss practice, it doesn't work out. And that's Mr. Caldwell, kid misses band practice all week. How does the halftime show go?
Not good for them.
Yeah. So, I mean, anything you ever try to do, if you make no effort to accomplish that task, you typically fail at it. And so that's a good way to teach new Christians, why do we come to Bible class? Because I've got a long way to go. And there, so does everybody else. And that's where we do the growing. So that these are connections, another thing. Help them to get to know somebody in the congregation. So connection with another person. I mentioned this before, but kind of connect them with somebody maybe who shares work interest, geography, they live in the same general area, kids go to school. Find some connection and get them together and make a buddy, make a friend. Maybe they need to have one-on-one study. Maybe a service project. I'm a new Christian, but I want to do something. I cannot teach a class. I cannot lead singing. I know I can't do this. I'm too scared to lead a prayer. There's a lot of things I can't do, but I can hold a paintbrush. Do you need something painted? Right? So, okay, great. Let's do that. So you find some service. You get the blood, sweat, and tears into the congregation, and they're committed now. And that helps to develop the maturity that goes with that. Stafford has a good discussion in page 134 on the Holy Spirit and just affirming to the new Christian that they are not alone in this. And Stafford's very cautious. He has a good job of saying, I have no idea how this works, but God has told us that we're not alone in this. And then talks about some passages where God is a giver of strength and wisdom and encouragement and so forth. And that's something that we help teach the new Christian, that they're not on their own. Teach sacrifice. That's a funny thing to start with, but a new Christian, if they can learn right away to give something up as a Christian, that there is a price and they're willing to pay it, in a strange way, that helps them to develop the attitude towards maturity. That they say, you know, it cost me something to be a Christian. I'm not going to give it up later. This is what Paul tells several of the churches in the epistles. Do you remember how you suffered when you became a Christian? Do you remember what you went through? Don't give it up now. So help this Christian, new child in Christ, to learn, yeah, it's going to cost you something, but what can you give up and what can you gain in Christ? And then prayer, help develop a good prayer life. So these are activities that we encourage as a concrete way. We're meeting one-on-one with them and we're saying, these are things, if you want to accomplish these goals we talked about, this new life you imagine in Christ, which, by the way, is completely possible. These are the real objective goals you need to start carrying out. Help the new Christian by planned supporting activities. This is something probably don't do as well as we should. In the Church of Christ, we typically frown a little bit on too much fuss and ceremony, which is fine. What that means is, our baptisms are not really flowery. If you blink, you kind of miss them, right? We don't have a protracted celebration or anything. You know, preacher goes up, guy in the water, guy out, say a word or two, towel off, and if it's a good congregation, everybody gives them a hug afterward. That's great. But it's not like it's not an enormous period of time that takes place. So how do we get it in the person's head that's been baptized? Something really important has happened. Just metaphor, mothers, you go to the hospital, throw you in a room, you deliver your baby, they hand it back to you and say, see you later. You think, wait a second, hang on. Is there something I need to know? Did something important just happen? Can I take a breath? I'm tired. You know, there's something that's supposed to go on there. And so what do we do when someone has a baby? Well, we have showers, we have the gifts, we welcome them, we buy them books on what to expect when you're expecting, and we go through all this process, and then afterwards we check in on them because we know they're exhausted, because something really important happened. And so it's surrounded on either end with us giving them attention and encouragement during a time of transition. So he says with baptism, we need to pay attention to that. When someone is baptized, we teach that it's the most significant event in their life. So we have to act like it's the most significant event in their life. Okay? So what do you do when something important happens to somebody? Send them a card, maybe? Well, that's the least we can do is send a card. So maybe you just send a little note or a letter or an email or a comment or a text or whatever, phone call, and say, hey, by the way, I know I talked to you briefly Sunday, but well, just wonderful, the decision that you made. And we're glad to have you as a brother or sister in Christ, et cetera, et cetera. Just say, yeah, I noticed that you were baptized. That's what that says. It wasn't unimportant. It was really important, and I noticed, and I'm part of that. Okay, so that's important. Pair each new convert with a buddy. Most places I've ever worked, other than churches, when you start a new hire out, they say, here is someone who's been here 6 years and they know what they're doing. Follow them around for the first day. Okay? A lot of jobs do that sort of thing. What do we do in the church? We say, here's your directory. It's a nice directory, but it's not the same as a buddy, right? Okay? And I like our directory, Karen, by the way. So here's your directory. Well, what should go with that maybe is, here's your directory. Have you met Matt? Matt's been here a few years. If you have any questions, actually, you know, this goes back to making that connection. And if you have any questions, Matt's one of our deacons. He'd love to talk to you. Or have you met Daryl? Okay, Daryl sits over here. This is where you're going to find him any Sunday. You'll know right where he sits, right? He's got a spot. And if you have a question, this is where he'll be. He'd be glad to talk to you. And Daryl is going to make a point of this is his guy. So every Sunday, he's going to check to see if that person's here. And he's going to say hi. If they're not here, he's going to wonder why. And he's going to check in. And it's not going to be an interrogation. So what kind of Christian were you this week? No, it's just glad to see you. You doing okay? Anything I can help you with? Anything you want to talk about? And you don't even have to know all the answers. Okay? Let's say that your buddy says, yeah, I was thinking this week about the Apocrypha. Could you tell me about that? A good answer is no. But we've got a guy, right? So you can come find somebody who has some answers. But you're the point of contact person who's going to help convey that information and get that connected. Provide reading material. We do that. We actually give two books. New Christians who are baptized, we hand them Leah Brownlow's Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ and a little tiny book titled Now That I'm a Christian that Lonnie White picked out that we've been given as well. So we hand them those two. Go read. Enjoy. So that's a good thing to do. Visits, again, help if we can do that. And you may have some other ideas. But basically what I'm trying to say is baptisms should not pass through our notice. If we're going to teach that it's the most important thing in a person's life, we have to act that way, or else it won't be. If the church acts like a person being baptized is unimportant, then whatever we say in the pulpit, the church has spoken. And we've said baptism is not that important to us. At least not yours. Okay. So be thoughtful about that and think of ways to follow up with new Christians. A couple more things, and then I've got something really exciting. Getting everyone involved, he has some suggestions, just some things to think about. We all enter the body the same way. We all have the same Holy Spirit. There are many members. There is only one body. Each part has its own function to help the body. And that's all to bring us to the points he makes in 6, 7, 8. The seemingly less important parts of the body are equally essential. And what he means by that is we have a tendency to kind of preacherize the church, where we say, this is where the important stuff happens. And as long as that's going on, I've got a seat. You know, that's all that really matters. I've got a seat. And it's just not going to function that way. And I hope that's what this class has conveyed to you. Unless you are an active participant in this congregation's work, then most likely that work is just not getting done. It may surprise you, but the elders are not bombarded with calls on a regular basis by people who want something to do. Usually when something needs to be done, we get out that list and say, all right, who could we coerce into doing this task? Who could we guilt shamelessly into doing the following job? When things work and a congregation's vibrant and growing, it's this kind of congregation that says, every job's important, every job matters, I'm going to find something I can do. And then I'm going to go tell the elders I can do it. I'm going to pester them and say, I could really help with this. Can you find me a way to help here? Can you plug me in somewhere? Every part of the body should care about every other part of the body. So we look around the congregation, this is our family, this is us, this is the body. You care about all your body parts. Nobody cuts off their finger and says, didn't need it anyway, right? We care about it all. And it hurts when someone is damaged. And so we share that together as a congregation. And then love is the overarching quality that binds it all together and makes it function successfully. Any questions or comments on what we've talked about tonight and how to be involved and so forth? Yes? Were the head of accounting that day.
Well, I was warned ahead of time. Never tell him I don't know. That would get you a pink slip the next day. Tell him I don't know, but I will find out.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, if you tell someone, and you know, if somebody here asks me a question and I don't know the answer, I'm going to tell them. To me, that tells them.
If you say, I don't know, and you stop, what you've said is, I don't know, and I don't care. But if you say, I don't know, yeah, but I, you know, we could find out. Let's grab somebody. There's an elder walking around. There's somebody we could ask. You know, we'll figure it out, because the person doesn't ask a question unless it's important enough to them to ask. Okay? We've all got better things to do than ask questions. But we do, because it matters to us. We're curious. Something going on. I need to know the answer to that.
So it's important that we look at that and
And that's an issue that lands on my desk quite a lot, where I'm the guy who gets called in usually towards the end of the process. So-and-so wants to be baptized, and my first question is, tell me about that, because I want to know what led up to this. Have we had some discussion? Is there a reason for this? And then afterwards, you know, we want to continue that with follow-up and continue. But definitely, if we're doing our job on both ends, there's a follow-up side and there's a build-up side, and paying attention to the important questions, we can help with a lot of that. Because I've done my fair share of putting people in baptistries never to see them again. And it makes you feel guilty and ashamed, and you think, well, what did I do wrong? Should I have squashed their enthusiasm, or what should I? It's a challenge, and we have to handle it with prudence. Okay. There's a test. Matt's going to pass this out real fast for us. This is Stafford's test. It's not mine. You can blame him. But what it is it comes out of the book, three pages out of the book, and it's a survey. I would just like for you to take the next 5 or 10 minutes. I'll explain what it is, and I'd actually like you to fill it out. I think it would be worth 5 or 10 minutes of our class time for you to take a look at it as a way to kind of summarize what we've done this summer. Jesse says, no way. We'll not fill this out. Let me just tell you a little bit about what it is. First thing you'll want to do, now we've done surveys for work and responsibility before. This one has a little different purpose. It's not like the one we hand you when you're a new member. This is more, it's for our benefit, but also yours. And I would just like you to take a look at it. First thing, put your name in the top corner. Yeah, it's not anonymous. You actually have to put your name on it. You have to put your name next to the things you're going to comment on. And in the instructions I have, it says, after engaging in this study of how our congregation can be more evangelistic, I, that's you, have marked below the specific items in which I wish to offer my services to this congregational effort. I expect to be contacted by someone about carrying through on this commitment. If I am not contacted, I will initiate some of these items myself. This is you volunteering for something. This is you saying, not just somebody ought to do that, but I'm going to look at this three-page exhaustive list, and I'm going to find something. I put at the top, no less than one, no more than five. And here's what I mean by that. No less than one means on a three-page list, I'm hoping you can find one thing that you could help with on some level to help the congregation be more evangelistic. I put no more than five because I don't want you to just mark everything and say, yeah, I'll do whatever. I want you to find a couple things that you're actually interested in and say, if that was going on, I would actually be interested in doing it. I would actually help with that. And put a mark by that one. So I don't want a whole page of check marks, nor do I want a blank page. You're going to find something that you believe you could do. Some of them are kind of easy. On number two, I put a note there. I assume everyone is doing all of these already. You know, living a good Christian life. That's kind of cheating to mark that one, so I marked those out for you. I mismarked all those for you, all of you. You're all going to live a good Christian life. On the next page, ministry evangelism. One of the really important ones is someone who wants to actually head up some organization and say, let's start doing some stuff. Number five, again, I assume everyone should do that in some degree or another. But just kind of look through these. Stafford recommends anytime you go through this book, no matter how many times you've done it before, you go back through and put some checks next to it and see if there's something you'd like to do this time you didn't think you'd like to do last time. And then I'd like you to put your name on it, and I'd actually like you to give it to us. And we'll see what happens. So there you go. Hope the class has been beneficial to you. Yeah, if you want, just put them on that table in the foyer where you pick up the bulletins, and we'll get them from there.